Take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 118. And our purpose today will be to look at this from the perspective of a father. Begin with just a word about fathers, if I may. There are two roles that fathers play in our world today that I think that we should keep in mind as we view this psalm. And one would be the very common and natural use of that word father, as we think about our dads, that kind of thing. And we'll look at this psalm from that perspective of a dad's psalm. But then there is another broader use of the term fathers, which speaks of leaders of our society. And we think of the fathers of Israel or the patriarchs of Israel and that kind of thing. And all of us have more broad leadership roles in this world. And in that sense, we are fathers. Even a lady could be a father in that sense, in the sense of a leadership role. And I don't mean to define this into obscurity by making it too broad. But we want to talk about that leadership aspect of a father today, whether it be in our homes, in our churches, in our communities, what it means to be a father and the privilege that it is to be a father. I wrote a little note down to myself this morning while I was reviewing my notes. I made this statement to myself: I am increasingly amazed at the plain and simple things that the Bible says that we just don't get. And that's how I talk to you about today, just some plain and simple things that sometimes we just don't get. You know, for instance, if you want to play football, you got to be able to run. You know, there are other gifts and stuff that are necessary for that game, but you got to be able to run. And there are some things that as fathers that are more unique to ourselves that we do, but there are some things that are just absolutely essential for us as fathers. And we want to pull four of those things out of our text today, and it's my hope that I am indeed pulling them out of the text and not pressing them into the text. And we trust that God will challenge you with these thoughts today. Let's pray before we do it. Our fathers, we open your word together today. We pray that you, by your Spirit, through your word, would speak to us. Help us to understand, to comprehend our place in this world today, to see the simple, basic principles that underlie our role as fathers. And then may we trust in you, Father, who is the great Father of all. Lord, open our minds and our eyes to receive your word today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to start with the first four verses. And you can't read it without seeing that there is a obvious emphasis of mercy in these four verses. Look with me at them. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. And then look with me at the final verse 29 and see how the psalm closes. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. I want to slip two things out of this text this morning, these first four verses. Number one is a father's need of mercy. Men, it is important for us to understand our need for mercy. The world is not accustomed to extending mercy. And we're living at a particular time in history, and I don't mean this broadly in terms of this decade or this century, but I'm talking about an election year, that we talk everything but mercy. And our nation has become involved in the blame game. And we're looking to tear people apart, our opponents, our political opponents. And I just want to encourage you that that's not believer activity to get involved in that particular thing. You know, when Paul talks about the wicked and the heathen in Romans chapter 2, he says this, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever art thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." We really have to have a world that reflects more of God's mercy. And we need to be grateful that God is a merciful God. If you look with me at Psalm 130, verse 1 through 4, you'll find this. "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications." Yeah, talk to the Lord that way. "Please listen to me. Now pay attention to what I'm saying," he says. "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" "But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared." Isn't that wonderful? God extends mercy and forgiveness to those who walk in sincerity and humility. Fathers, we need mercy. You know, there's a couple things that occur to me as I talk about this with you this morning. And one is, you know, there's times when, as fathers, we just want to give up. We look back on our history and say, you know, I've been just pretty much a failure. I haven't done the things that I should do. And I've done a lot of the things that I shouldn't do. I've not been a good example at work. I've not been a good example at home. I am just basically a miserable failure. Now, I'm betting, if I was a betting man, that a majority of you men can identify with that. That in your lonesome, lonely hours, you feel that way. Aren't you grateful that God is a God of compassion who never gives up on us? The scripture says, "A righteous man falleth 7 times and rises again." Okay, so you blew it. Ken Hall. He loved to say, "Hi, my name's Blewett." I said, "Ken, what are you talking about?" He said, "Oh, I just blew it again." We do. We do. Don't get stuck in that. Understand the wonderful forgiveness of God and His abundant mercy. I don't care where you are in this path, you know, whether you're early on it, you're a young dad, or if you're a great grandpa, Ray, we can start over every day because of God's wonderful forgiveness. There is forgiveness with the Lord that He might be feared. And so the psalm begins by reveling in the wonderful mercy of God. But then let me just make one more attachment to that. Dads and fathers, let us model that same mercy in our roles as fathers. Let us also extend that same mercy. What I have found is that in recent years and days, I tend to be far more tolerant as I see my own faults and understand the mercy of God and realize that it's my opportunity to extend that same mercy to others. We need to also reflect that mercy, not only be the recipients of it, but to be the reflectors of it. When we take our place as leaders in our families, our churches, our communities, it's important to recognize this wonderful mercy of God. The truly repentant and humble will take no advantage of this mercy, but this mercy will sustain them, and they will extend that same mercy to others. Second portion of our psalm speaks about a father's trust. First point, a father's need of mercy. The second point, a father's place of trust. We do not fulfill our role as fathers through our own skill, talents, and abilities. It is rather through our obvious trust in God. And trust, incidentally, equals honor and obedience. When we would say that we trust in God, it would require of us that we honor Him and that we are obedient to Him. Let's work our way through these 10 verses. Verse 5, I called upon the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. Now, I'm not even sure who the psalmist is in Psalm 118, whether it might be David or Asa. It's not marked in our text as to who might have been the author of this psalm. But we have the testimony of many who stood in a very dangerous place and expressed a trust in God, and God met them and carried them through. And so the implication of our text is to us that we need to be people who trust in God. If you're reading through the Bible with us in the book of 2 Kings, we've just read about Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a king in a very dangerous time in the life of the southern kingdom. And the king of Syria, Sennacherib, had come against him and was threatening him. And Hezekiah had no strength to stand against him. And he called for the prophet Isaiah and said, Isaiah, pray for us. And Isaiah prayed for them, and Isaiah encouraged Hezekiah, trust in the Lord. And Sennacherib came back and he taunted Hezekiah and the armies of Judah and said, you know, I've destroyed all the kingdoms around you. You think that somehow God is going to deliver you? And his argument was kind of interesting because Hezekiah had just led in a great purifying revival in the land of Israel. And he had destroyed all the idols, all the high places and all the things. He said, you've destroyed all the altars of your God, your gods. He says, what makes you think he'll deliver you? And this word was sent out to the whole kingdom. And Hezekiah, in a very real way, stood all alone. And he said to his leaders and princes that were around him, and to the city that had gathered there within the gates and walls of Jerusalem, he's saying, just trust in God. Don't you admire him for doing that? He didn't have any proof that God was going to deliver him. But he believed and he trusted God. And, of course, you know the story that God wonderfully delivered Judah from Sennacherib. And one of the greatest characteristics for a father is that he trusts in God. Notice it says in verse 6, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore, I see my desire upon them that hate me." It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Oh, folks, it's so easy for us to start putting our confidence in other things. It is my belief that God intentionally challenges in our lives all those things that we trust in more than him. I believe he does that. He threatens them. He threatens us in our careers. He threatens us in our homes. He threatens us in our finances. If you're not feeling threatened in those things, I feel sorry for you, because you need those threats to direct your attention to the most secure place in the world you can ever be, and that's in the arms of your Heavenly Father. When you just give up and say, okay, if I lose this, and if I lose this, and I lose this, as long as I don't lose my Savior, I've lost nothing. A father's place of trust is in the Lord. Let me take you to Hebrews chapter 4 with respect to that, if I may. And we're not going into a lot of depth on these things today. We're just kind of hitting the surface. Hebrews chapter 4, I want to read with you here, verses 9 through 11. "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his." Oh, so often we hear this from our friends and our neighbors and our children. What should I do? Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. Verse 11 says, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest." We won't easily come into this rest as the people of God. We've got to work at it. We've got to analyze and look at what's troubling our souls. And we've got to deal with that. And we've got to put our confidence in God. "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." A father's place of trust. And then I want to slip down to verse 15 very quickly and say, a father's best testimony. A father needs the mercy of God. A father needs to rest confidently in God. That needs to be his trust. And then what ought to be the father's best testimony? Look with me at verse 15. "The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doth valiantly." This is the testimony of the fathers. This is the best testimony of the fathers. What is the testimony of the fathers? The voice of rejoicing and salvation. "God hath done wonderful things for me, whereof I am glad." Well, tell me, Father, what are these wonderful things that God hath done for you? "He's forgiven all mine iniquities. He's separated me from my sins as far as the east is from the west. He has buried them in the depths of the sea. Folks, that ought to be the bottom line of our lives. The rejoicing of our hearts. The goodness of our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the Father's best testimony. My father was 90 years old before he finally told me about the day he accepted Jesus Christ. For over 60 years, I knew nothing of that day in my father's life. Do your kids know about how you got saved? Do your kids know about how Christ has operated in your life? The Father's best testimony. It's not about how you weaseled that deal and got yourself a new Chrysler. It's not how about you finally figured out how to fix the lawnmower. You can talk about those things with your kids and that's just fine. But the Father's best testimony is the witness of His walk with Christ to His children. Oh, the honesty and purity and simplicity of that. The Father's best testimony. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacle of the righteous. Verse 16, the right hand of the Lord is exalted. Not the right hand of the Father, the right hand of the Lord. Oh my, we've got to rush along. We want to go from that to the Father's best pursuit. Note with me verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. The Father's best pursuit. Now I'm going to challenge you guys a bit here. What is it we commonly pursue as fathers? Sports, hobbies, education, a generous, abundant financial support for our families, the respect and esteem of our peers and community. There are many things that we as fathers pursue. But here the psalmist is saying, I want to be known for this pursuit. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go in thereat. What a prayer that is. Father, show me the way of righteousness. Open the gates so that I can go in and learn how to practice a righteous, godly life. The Father's main pursuit. I ask you again, do your kids know that that's your number one pursuit? What a testimony that is. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. You might even improve your golf swing. But your pursuit is righteousness. Oh, this is a wonderful text. You'll have to take time to read it and look it through. But notice he says, not only open the gates of righteousness, but I will go in unto them. You know, there's one other thing that I want to show you about this. Verse 27. God is the Lord which hath showed us light. That's the way of righteousness. And then he says, bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Men, I have found that I need to be tied to the altar because I'll get off of it. I think of Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The psalmist prayed, Lord, bind me to that altar. And men, I think you have understood and experienced that binding. Through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, when you have wandered away from the altar, God has brought you back and bound you to it. And how grateful we are that in His mercy, He binds us to the altar of sacrifice. What a blessing if we as fathers would be known for our righteous pursuits. Men, too commonly, we are known for our arrogance and our hypocrisy. Oh, may we be known for our mercy, our trust in God, our love for God, and our faithful, righteous lives. A psalm for fathers. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for those of us who are fathers here. What a blessed privilege it is to be men of God. Lord, teach us to do it better. And Lord, we can look back behind us and we can see so much wood, hay, and stubble. So much failure. Lord, grant that we would not wallow in those things, but we would delight in your mercy. We would dust ourselves off and pursue you, trust you, work at righteousness in our lives, that we might be a testimony to our families, to our churches, and to our communities of what Christ can do in the life of a man. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.